Our reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, reading verses 1 through to 12. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is the word of the God.
Good to see you, and as has been mentioned, it's a very challenging subject that we have this morning. And I just want to say first off a big thank you to Anne for tackling a big subject as well last week. And it is very easy for us actually to try and avoid passages like this, which is why it's so good for us to do studies of books, because actually you have to deal with subjects which are often quite controversial. And so thank you for those of you who've been praying for this service. And our prayer, of course, is that we would have a deeper understanding of how God wants us to live. And so with that in mind, let's just pray and just ask God to help us as we come to this passage. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's sharper than a double-edged sword. And we do pray that your word would penetrate into each of our hearts today, that you'd illuminate our thinking. Father, that you might help us just to be attentive to your spirit. Father, we pray it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. So we come to a topic this morning which is obviously emotive. The language, just the first verse, I can imagine some of you just taking a sharp breath in, because whenever we talk about submission, images come to mind. The image that comes to mind for me was when I was a little tacker. There was on a Saturday afternoon, there was something called the World of Sport, and on the World of Sport they had wrestling, and there was a guy called Mick McManus who always wore black trunks, and he was the baddie, and whenever he came on, everybody booed, and what he'd do, he'd get somebody into some sort of contortion where they would have to slam the bottom of the ring and go, "I submit, I submit." And so when you think of the word submission, well, for me, that's what comes to mind. But for us to read that into these scriptures would be quite wrong. If we are to look at how God expects a man to behave towards a woman, we need look no further than Jesus. There was one incident where a woman is dragged, been caught in adultery. The woman is dragged before Jesus. It is telling, of course, that the man was never dragged before anybody. They went away scot-free, but the woman was dragged before Jesus. And what did Jesus do with this woman? Well, I'm going to suggest that he restored her dignity and gave her hope that the future could look different. Setting people free is at the heart of the Christian gospel. Pause for a moment to think about the way Jesus viewed and treated women and contrast with the way that others viewed and treated women of that time. For millennia, women have been treated as second-class citizens. Not so with Jesus. Some of the most moving scenes in all scripture have women front and central. When I think of the New Testament, I think of three Marys. I think, of course, of this remarkable young woman, Mary, who gave birth to Jesus. There were qualities, there was strength in that woman that perhaps we will never understand. God chose her to bear the one who created the cosmos. And then we have Mary, the sister of Martha, who because of her deep love of Jesus decided to break all of the social norms, took courage in her hands to go and show us what true worship really looks like. As she used all of her life savings and poured them literally on the feet of Jesus. And then we have Mary Magdalene, this outstanding character in Scripture. We know in Scripture that she was a woman who was possessed by many demons, says seven. So she was locked in fear and it didn't seem to be any way out whatsoever. I wonder if any of you have ever felt like that, that the place where you are is so dark that there's no future. And Jesus steps in and liberates this woman. And I do think it's nothing happens, I believe, in God's kingdom by accident. And Jesus chose to reveal himself as the resurrected one to Mary Magdalene, who he'd set free. I think it's just beautiful. And so with that in mind, I want us to come to this verse. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. There's always a debate, isn't there? I'm not sure if there are debates anymore, but back in our day, back in the 1800s when we got married, it was whether or not the wife would actually use the word in the promises, in the vows, that they would submit to the husband. I'm not sure if it is there today. But it says here, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. So if we're to understand what that's all about, we have to ask the question, what does in the same way mean? It says there, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your husbands. And to find the answer to that, we just look at the verses before, in chapter 2, 22 to 25. Let me read it to you. Talking about Jesus, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he submitted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So the answer is this. In the same way as Jesus submitted his will to the Father and ultimately gave his life because that was the decree of the Father so that we could have redemption, that we could be part of his family, that you and I can call ourselves Christian. So Jesus, through that act of love to his Father, gave everything, submitted everything so that you and I can be here today and be worshippers of God and have access to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. So it's in that way, in the same way as Jesus laid down his life. That's the submission that is being talked about here. If we call ourselves Christian, nothing that we have and nothing that we are our own. Scripture talks about, 1 Peter talks about, we have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so we lay everything at his feet. We know that our salvation costs us nothing. It's all been paid for by Jesus, but in another sense, it costs us everything. And those of us who've ever had the incredible privilege of being loved or loved understand what it means to lay down your life for somebody else. You see, true love is not about meeting somebody halfway. Somebody once said that people who have that kind of understanding of a relationship are a very poor judge of distance. It's about giving everything. And those of us who've had the privilege of being loved and of loving somebody else know what that looks like and feels like. And sometimes that is not comfortable. But without it, I would say to you that there can be no love. Have a look at chapter 1, verses 17 to 20. It says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. He laid down everything. And we just have to understand it. You will never understand Christianity without this sense of sacrifice at the heart of it. This is why the cross is our emblem. When we become a Christian, we lay down all of our rights at the foot of the cross. We surrender to Jesus. We submit to him. Is this painful? Let me ask the question. Was it painful for Jesus? I can't watch films and see him in Gethsemane. I can't watch films and watch him as he walks to the cross. I can't bear to imagine those nails actually going through his body, hanging there for us. I can't do it, because watching somebody that you love going through that kind of pain is not something that we volunteer for, is it? See, when you see injustice is happening all around us. It might be happening in your circle, in your family, on your street. It's painful. It's horrible. It's not fair. But it's the world that we live in. I feel like verse 21. And again, another reason why I love God's word. It doesn't pull punches. It doesn't try and gloss the world that we're in. There's no kind of polished story here. It's raw and it's real. To this end you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, this is the perfect Son of God who done nothing but bring life and hope and healing to others. What did he do? He didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he submitted his life to him who judges justly. So when you submit or when you surrender to a situation that you don't agree with, you don't do it passively. There's nothing passive in Jesus' surrender. You entrust yourself into the hands of the living God. I have seen people doing this, and there have been occasions when great things have come from it. And that's what's behind these verses at the beginning of chapter 3. At verse 1 again, wives in the same way submit to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words or by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, and there are stories out there of people who've been so affected by the sacrificial love of another person. I grew up in a home where I saw my mother sacrificially give and give and give and give and give. I've shared with you that when I was just a little tot, I'd come to that place where I couldn't believe there was a God, because my heart prayers for my father were never answered. And I saw my mum bravely stand up to a man who's physically so much bigger and stronger. And so I concluded that if God could not answer those prayers from me, there couldn't be something called God. And yet my mum amazingly stuck at it. And years later, not when I was a boy, but when I was a man, I actually saw my father come to know Jesus, and he turned from a hawk to a dove. I saw him treat my mother in a way that every man should treat their wife. And it took guts and it took resilience. And that's a happy ending. But many aren't. In my previous role, I sat and watched videos on domestic abuse. I found it very difficult to watch woman after woman sharing their story of terror, of fear, of the controlling nature of the men in their lives. For some, it was physical. For others, it was sexual abuse. For many of them, it was emotional and controlling. Controlling their finances, controlling their communication, controlling their whereabouts. And it's happening. And the reality is that it's probably happening even amongst us. Every 30 seconds, there's a phone call to the police for somebody asking for help because of domestic violence in this country. Every 30 seconds. The latest stats I could get hold of in 2022 is that there were 1.5 million domestic abuse-related incidents recorded by the police. The words harrowing come to mind. And so when we come to God's word, we come to it in the light of the reality of the world that we live in. And maybe for some of you, the reality of the world that you live in. Because what you discover is that domestic abuse is often hidden by the person who is suffering it. And so I just want to say to you that if you are encountering any kind of abuse in this way, please get help. If you feel in danger, you need to get out for that help. Do not put yourself any longer in a situation where you can be harmed. There is nothing within this text that is suggesting that men have any right to treat a woman in a way that's not full of dignity, care, or compassion. It's a big part of me, actually, that would want to stop here. We're not going to stop here, but this is such a serious, serious matter that I want you to hear. If you're here in person, if you're watching online, if this is your circumstance, whether it be emotional, physical, sexual, controlling, please get help. Come to us, come to the elders. There are many different bodies out there that can help with this, but please get help. Now, I need to say, of course, that it's not only women that suffer from domestic abuse, but they are significantly more vulnerable in terms of numbers than men are. I'm not belittling that for men at all. It must be horrendous. But actually, it's women that are mostly in danger with this. Can we just stop and pray right now, please, for this? Father, we do lift up anyone who may be watching this or being part of this here this morning, where this is appropriate and this is the painful life that they're experiencing. Lord, I pray that you would help them. May they know your deep love for them and help them to see, Father, that there is a way forward and a way out from this. Please, Lord, help them not to just to stay quiet, but to get help that they need. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to move on, and I'm very conscious that this is clunky in moving on because it's a huge subject that we've just been talking about. But when it's talking about submission, this has been such a misunderstood passage, and the reason it's been misunderstood is because men have deliberately used it as justification to be able to treat women in a certain way, and there's nothing of God in that. But we go on here. I've headed this up as true beauty. It says in verse 3, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands. But I'm going to say to you here, this is talking about character, so it applies equally to men as to women. It's what we are inside. I've shared with you before, I've been married for a long time, and part of the whole deal about falling in love with somebody is the outward look. You're obviously going to be attracted to the person that you are falling in love with. That's a normal thing, I get that. But those of us who've been in a relationship long enough know that actually it's what goes on inside that really keeps a marriage going. It's this thing about character, and this is why I've said to you on so many occasions that when you're choosing leaders for the life of the church, please look at character first and foremost, rather than gifting. Gifting's fine, but actually without character, even great gifts in the hands of a person without character is actually troubling. Just think about Joseph when he was young. He had all the gifts, but he didn't have any maturity. It does seem to me that gentle and quiet spirits are not in vogue these days. Just think about the role models that our youngsters are looking at. They're often brash, noisy, and rude. I find that worrying. And I think that part of this is that gentle and quiet spirits are seen as weaknesses. But I'm going to suggest to you that actually only the strong can be truly gentle. I've had the privilege of working with and of living with strong women. I thank God for strong women. But strong women, like strong men, need to be gentle as well as having the grace matched with grit. It's character that's really important here. Mary, the mother of Jesus, already referenced her, was strong, probably stronger than we'll ever understand. Mary, the sister of Martha, Mary Magdalene, strong women, full of grace and grit. Okay, let's move on to husbands, because I think this is incredibly important that we get the balance. In verse 7, the message paraphrases it like this. The same goes for you husbands. Be good husbands to your wives. Honor them. Delight in them. As women, they lack some of your advantages, just physically speaking, most men are usually bigger and stronger. We get that. But in the new life of God's grace, you're equals. Treat your wives then as equals so your prayers don't go aground. So how are we to be good husbands? We are to honor them and delight them. I love that as a husband. That's our job description. Honor them and delight in them. But actually, if we stayed there, we wouldn't really fully understand what Jesus is getting at. And so we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and I often include these passages when I have the privilege of officiating at a wedding. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says this, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Let me read that again. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." It's not talking about submission there, is it? It's talking about something even more. How did Jesus show his love for the church? He died for us. And for me as a husband, I'm very, very aware that in terms of the job description for me from our Lord is about, I have to try and create an environment where Sue can flourish, Sue can thrive as the woman that she is with all the many different gifts that she has. And that's the calling for all of us husbands. And so should that cost us? You bet it should cost us. Is that painful sometimes? Yes. Now you're talking about somebody who always wants the last Jaffa cake, okay? So I know what sacrifice looks like. We can talk till the cows come home about things costing. It's actually when the rubber hits the road and you actually give way so that the other person can actually thrive. That's what God's getting at here. I want to finish with this. Do you remember a few weeks back I talked about ownership and about how as Christians we don't own anything because we surrender all that to God. And then J. John, that incredible Christian communicator, talks about going to the airport and having a packet of donuts. Do you remember the donuts in the middle of the table? And he sees this other person just dragging the donuts towards him. And then he realized that the donuts that J. John was pulling back towards him weren't his donuts, but they were the other man's donuts. And the moral of the story is that all the donuts belong to God. Well, that's how it is for us. Everything that we are, everything we have is his. So we just lay it down before him. We get all het up about, well, can we use the word submission? Heck alive, if we're Christian, it comes as part of our DNA. We lay down our lives before him. Is this for women? Yeah. But is it for men? Yeah. You see, it's the only way. What does Jesus say? He says, unless you die, You cannot come to life again. See, the resurrection could not happen without Calvary. A great relationship cannot happen until we die to our own wants and desires and whatever. Lay it before the Lord and say, Lord, you lift up. I don't know about you, but I'm a floweraholic. I love flour. Not just the flour that they put in pizzas. But I love flowers. And some men say to me, Dave, you can't share that so publicly. It's a bit embarrassing. But I love flowers. I tell you, this time of the year, I'm just so excited. I look into the garden that Sue just does the garden. I do the lawn, Sue does the garden. It's full of color. Anybody here relate to what I'm saying about you just feel more alive? I thought it was a great question Peter asked Lydia about how did you feel when you were on top of that mountain. For me, I just feel more of God in my life when you're just immersed in creation like that. Well, the reality is, you see, is that for all of those flowers at the end of last year, they all sort of died and went back. It's all part of the deal. But unless that happens, this beauty can't happen. It's the same for us. So whether we're a woman, whether we're a man, we lay our lives down and offer them up to him. Why is this more important to women than it is to men? It's because us men have twisted and misused passages like this in our favor for millennia. But it's not what Jesus or Scripture teaches. We're men, we're women, we are distinct, we are different. But in God's economy, we're absolutely equal. You're his child, whether you're his daughter or his son. I don't know about you, that's something that I want to preach until the cows come home. To say to people, stand tall, walk tall, because there's a God in heaven who delights in you and wants you to be free and to live free. And for that freedom to truly happen, those that invest in us most, for those of us who are married, that'll be our wife or our husband, need to create the landscape where they can fly, where they can flourish. Let's pray, shall we? Father, help me, help us to lay down our lives so willingly. And the way we do that, Father, is because we trust you. We trust your character. Your word says you know the plans that you have for us, plans to prosper us and not to harm us, plans to give us hope and a future. Lord, may we instinctively know that you're not just with us, but that you're very much for us. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just, let's say the grace to one another, shall we? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen. God bless you.